And we call that, it was like a charged area right there. And I just, the word came to me as I stepped on the platform, and then it left. But what was, Lord help me, what was the word? I was just fixing to, huh? Thank you. High voltage area. That was a, there was a sign that said on the wall, it was an old rusted metal sign, high voltage area. So you better watch it. We're in a high voltage area today. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Oh, Brother Danny, I need my phone, please, sir. I'm not singing a special, but that's all right. We'll have the... What was it called? Boggy? The boggy bottom? The boggy creek? Oh, praise God. Okay, let's get to it here. I'm so... what was that guy that I talked about that... He had 12 sermons. He was so excited. He preached all of them, you know. Anyway. All right, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And that was approximately 3 p.m. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that enter into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, "Look on us." He gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Excuse me. In Jesus' name. All right. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. I was going to ask Brother Gary to give us an example of that, just to show us what that meant, but I restrained myself. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Before I give my title, I want to read you a story that came across on the internet. And we know everything's true that we read. But this was a story about Brother Shambaugh. And I'd read it before. It'd come across a long time ago. But I'm going to take it. And it may be different than... But anyway, just listen to what it says. In 1960, someone interrupted R.W. Shambaugh in the middle of one of his sermons in New York City. It was the mother of an innocent man who was going to be executed in the electric chair in 30 minutes. R.W. Shambaugh stopped his message and started praying in tongues and in English, asking the Holy Spirit to get a hold of the real killer and make him confess. After he was done praying, Brother Shambaugh told the mother to go home and go to bed. He added that her son would not die. Shambaugh went to his hotel and went to bed. The next day, he picked up the newspaper. The headline said, "Man's life spared from the electric chair." story on page 3. Shambach remembered the word for word what the article said and the name of the district attorney, Mr. Hogan. When Shambach started praying that night, the night before, the real killer called the district attorney to confess. He went to the local precinct and turned himself in. He told the cops that he had no intention of giving himself up, but that something got a hold of him and made him confess. How about that's our God? That's the power of prayer. And that's the title of my message today, The Power of Prayer. Amen. The New Testament believers prayed prayers that healed entire cities. They broke down prison doors and even caused their shadows to carry healing power. But they did not pray any longer prayers than you and I do today. They did not pray louder, any louder than we have. And they didn't pray more desperately than any of us have at times. Yet they did one thing differently. And it's the one thing that I would say so many Christians in the modern church world have almost completely gotten away from. And when we look at it this morning, I believe it will change even our whole outlook on the way we pray. In our story here in Acts 3, Peter and John encountered a lame man begging at the temple gate. Notice something with me, how Peter prayed for him. He didn't ask God to heal him. He didn't plead with God to show mercy. Instead, Peter looked at him and said in Acts 3:6, as we read, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Well, what did he do? He commanded, he declared, and he spoke with authority. And the man was instantly healed. And that's how the New Testament believers prayed. There was no pleading or begging God to do something. There was a declaring of what God had already done. They were not even asking for power, but they were operating then from power that they already possessed, Brother North. And as we see what made their prayer so effective, when you and I discover the one thing that they did, they did that so many have stopped doing or have never thought about or haven't ever been taught, I believe it will make us rethink how we pray. Let's start by examining how most Christians pray today, because you're going to see the contrast with the first believers, and it's stunning. If you could listen in on how most modern prayers sound like, you probably would hear this. "Well, God, please heal this person. God, we ask you to provide for us. God, we're begging you to intervene. God, if it's your will, please help us." Well, let me just ask, what do you think is happening here through this? There's a petitioning going on. There's a pleading going on. There's a begging and asking God to do something as if he has not already done it, hoping that he might act as if he hasn't already acted. Treating prayer like we're convincing a reluctant God to finally move. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? But when you truly read the prayers of the New Testament believers in the book of Acts, you don't find that happening anywhere. You don't find them pleading for God to heal. Yet here is what you do find. You find them commanding sickness to leave. You don't find them pleading with God to provide. You find them declaring provision into their lives. You don't find them asking God for power. You find them operating from the power that was already given. What did Peter say in our scripture text? "Such as I have, give I thee. And the results we see were staggering. In Acts chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, it says that people brought the sick into the streets so Peter's shadow might fall on them. And they were healed, everyone, the verse says. Not some, not a few, every single one of them. Well, what did Peter have that most believers don't? The answer is in understanding what made the first believers' prayers effective. The one thing they did differently is this. They prayed, watch this, they prayed from their position in Christ instead of to their position in Christ. In other words, they didn't pray to obtain power or authority. They prayed from the authority that they had already were possessing, that had been given to them. They didn't ask God to give them power. They operated from the power God had already given them. They didn't beg for healing, or they didn't beg for provision, nor did they beg for a breakthrough. They declared it with their mouths out loud based on what Christ had already accomplished through Calvary. Amen. Their prayers were not petitions. Their prayers were proclamations. And proclamation, watch this, releases power in a way petition never can. Let's look at what Jesus commanded in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them." We don't take up serpents in here. If I see you coming to the front door with a snake, I'm going to lock the door. You're not coming in. If I see you with a glass of white lightning, we're not going to, no. "It shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover." Notice the language. Believers shall cast out devils, not ask God to cast them out. Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and Brother Roy, they shall recover. Not pray for God to heal the sick. Jesus was delegating authority here, and he was giving believers the power to act in his name. And the New Testament believers understood that they didn't pray for God to do what he had already empowered them to do. They just did it, and they did it in his name, in Jesus' name, just as he said to do. Watch this now. These were not the prayers of beggars hoping God might act. They were the declarations of sons and daughters who knew their position, who knew their authority, and who knew their inheritance. I'm looking forward to my inheritance of eternal life, being with our loved ones and with Jesus for an eternity. They didn't pray to obtain. They prayed from what they already possessed in Christ Jesus. Again, the prayers of these New Testament believers were not the prayers of beggars. They were the declarations, again, of sons and daughters. And that's the difference. That's what made their prayers effective. They knew who they were and they knew what they had. Do you know what you have inside of you? Amen. And they prayed from that knowledge, not toward it. They prayed from that knowledge. So what does it mean to pray from your position instead of to your position? Let's define it precisely, because this is a key that unlocks everything. Praying to your position means you're asking God to give you something you don't have. It means to make you something that you're not, to do something he hasn't done. And so It's prayer that's rooted in lack, it's rooted in absence, and it's rooted in need. And most religious prayers operate from that place. God, make me righteous. God, give me power. God, heal my body. God, provide for me. All of those prayers assume you don't already have what you're asking for. And as long as you're praying from that assumption, watch this, you're praying as a beggar and not as a true son and daughter. And we as Holy Spirit-filled believers, again, we are not beggars. But when we are praying from our position, it means we are declaring, watch this, we're declaring what God has already given us, what you and I already are, and what He has already done for us. It's prayer rooted now in fullness, rooted in completion, rooted in the finished work of Calvary. Amen? And the New Testament believers prayed from this place because they understood what so many Christians today don't understand and don't consider what is theirs. And here it is. In Christ, everything is already yours. Ephesians 1 and 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." What did it say? All spiritual blessings. And it's past tense, meaning it's already been given. You're not praying to obtain these things. You're praying from the reality that they're already yours. So let me show you exactly how this works in Scripture this morning. When Peter and John encountered the lame man at the temple gate in our story from Acts 3, Peter did not pray, "God, if it's your will, please heal this man." No, I didn't read that's the way he prayed. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's not petition. That's proclamation. Peter wasn't asking God to heal that man. He was declaring healing based on the authority that Jesus had already given. And the man who had been lame from birth stood up and walked instantly, completely, and permanently. He left walking and leaping and praising God. I think he was a happy camper at that moment. Amen. All right, how about Acts chapter 9, when Peter was called to the bedside of a woman named Tabitha who had died. Peter didn't pray, "God, please raise her from the dead if it's your will. Her family needs her. Her friends will miss her." No. Acts 9:40 says, Peter turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What did he do? He spoke to the body. He commanded life. He operated from the authority Christ had already given him, and a dead woman came back to life. Praise God. How about Acts chapter 16? When Paul and Silas were in prison, we don't find them praying and crying and begging God to please get us out of here. We're in a tight spot. It's really dark in here. It really smells bad. No. Acts 16:25 says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners," it says, "heard them." And what happened? Verse 26 records it, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." They prayed and praised from a position of confidence in God's faithfulness. And guess what happened? God responded with power. How about Stephen in Acts chapter 7? Even as he was being stoned to death, he did not beg God to save him, or did he plead for mercy? Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60 says, "And they stoned Stephen, and calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit,' he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He prayed from absolute confidence in his position. He knew where he was going. He knew who he was in Christ. And even facing death, his prayer was not a desperate petition, but it was confident declaration. And this is a pattern we find all throughout the book of Acts. The believers did not beg, they declared. They did not plead, they proclaimed. They did not ask God to do what he had already empowered them to do. They did it in Jesus' name with the authority that he had given them, operating from their position as sons and daughters, not praying to obtain a position they thought that they had lacked. Now, here's where this gets intensely practical. When you pray from your position, you will see a difference in your praying. Instead of, "God, please heal me," here's what you say: "By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed according to 1 Peter 2:24. I receive my healing now. I thank you, Father, that healing is already mine." And then you trust him and you continue to praise him as you wait for the manifestation to come. Do you see the difference? The first prayer is asking God to do something. The second is declaring what God has already done and receiving that. The first petition is rooted in lack, meaning not having something. The second is proclamation rooted in faith. And hear me in this, in no way am I putting anyone down for the way they have prayed. Yet, what if there is a better way that will bring results? And then there is this: instead of, "God, please provide for me, you see my need," you say, "God, my God supplies all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," according to Philippians 4:19. "Lord, you see what we are already needing. So I thank you, Father, that provision is already secured for me in this area. I trust you and I rest in your faithfulness. And I'm now going to just thank you until I see the manifestation of those things." Again, you've got to see the difference is massive. One is begging for provision. The other is declaring provision and thanking God for it in advance. I've said this so many times. I love the example that my mom, and just bear with me if you've heard it before, but we would sit at the dinner table. Instead of asking for the mashed potatoes, it was on the other end of the table. She says, "Thank you for those mashed potatoes." She knew she was going to get it. So she just, instead of saying, "Pass me those mashed potatoes, I want some of that." No, she said, "Thank you for those mashed potatoes." Declaring provision and thanking God for it. One operates from need, the other operates from confidence in God's word. Let me give you another practical example. You're facing fear of some kind. How many know there's lots of kinds of fear out there? Oh my gosh. Your old prayer would be, "God, please take this fear away. Help me not to be afraid." That's asking God to do something. But watch this. How about praying from your position? That sounds different. "Father, you have not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind," according to 2 Timothy 1 and 7. "I reject this fear right now. I receive your peace right now that surpasses all understanding." I'm not controlled by fear, because greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world, according to 1 John 4:4. Do you see it? Do you see the difference? One is begging God to remove fear. The other is declaring your position in Christ and standing on God's word. One is petitioning without any true power. The other is proclaiming with authority. Here's another example. Maybe you're dealing with condemnation. How many know that's a biggie? That's a tool the enemy loves to use. Your old prayer is, God, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. I'm such a failure. I'll never do anything for you. And I have to admit, I prayed that kind of prayer in the past, a long time ago. It's not just playing, it's praying. That's praying from a place of guilt and shame that the enemy's dumped on you. But here's praying from your position. Father, I thank you that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 8:1. Lord, I am in Christ. I am in you. Therefore, I am not condemned. I am righteous through Christ. Yes, I'm sorry, and I thank you for convicting me, not condemning me. I receive your forgiveness right now that you've already provided at the cross, and I stand clean before you. Do you see how that reinforces the problem? How one reinforces a problem and the other declares the solution. When you know your position in Christ, when you understand what you already possess as a born-again believer, prayer stops being petition and becomes proclamation. You're not asking God to give you what you don't have. You're declaring what you do have and thanking Him for it. That is the prayers of faith. That's the prayers that move mountains. Watch us now. When you know your position in Christ, that's the key. Knowledge of your position changes how you pray, and how you pray determines then what you will receive. Let me show you another example from Scripture. Matthew 18:18. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Notice the order. You bind on earth and it's bound in heaven. You loose on earth and it's loosed in heaven. Jesus isn't asking to ask heaven to bind or loose. He's saying, you do the binding and you do the loosing, and heaven will back you up. That's called authority. That's operating from your position. And the New Testament believers understood this. They bound and they loosed. And one other thing that we don't do, we don't bind Satan. We bind the works of Satan, and we bind all of those imps that he uses that come our way. We bind all of those. Because Revelation 21:2 said it, at the appointed time, there's going to come an angel that's going to bound Satan up for 1,000 years. It's not our job to bind him up. We bind the works of Satan. Amen? They commanded and declared, and heaven confirmed their words, because they were operating in the authority that Jesus had given. And then over in John 14, Jesus said in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Verse 13, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." Verse 14, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Again from verse 13, "Whatsoever you ask in Jesus' name." That's not begging. That's operating from the authority of the name of Jesus. And asking in his name means asking as one who has the right to use the name. As one who's in covenant. As one who stands in position, in the position that Christ has already secured. The New Testament believers understood that and they prayed accordingly. And then here is where everything comes together. The reason so many prayers that are prayed today are powerless and go unanswered is because they're prayed from the wrong position. They're prayers of those who are acting like beggars and they don't realize it. Sincere, yes. Yet they're sincerely wrong in that it is though they are asking a reluctant God to maybe, possibly, if it's His will, please do something. But the believers in the book of Acts did not pray that way because they understood something so many Christians haven't. We as true believers are not, again, we're not beggars. And we don't have to settle for less than God's best. How many times have you heard me say that? We are children of the Most High God. We are King's kids. We are a son or a daughter. We're not an orphan hoping God might notice us and He might hear us as He passes by. No. You and I are children with full access to the Father. We're not powerless. We've been given authority in Jesus' name. And when you and I pray from that position, when we declare from that confidence, when we proclaim from that inheritance, listen now, prayer becomes powerful. And that's exactly what Hebrews 4:16 is revealing when it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does it say? Come boldly. Not in timidity, not apologetically, not as a beggar hoping for scraps, but boldly as a son or as a daughter, as one who has every right to be there. And as one who's been invited and welcomed and seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 2:6. That's our position. And when you pray from that position, I want to tell you, you're going to see things change. Those first believers came boldly. They prayed boldly. They declared boldly. Not arrogantly, not presumptuously, but confidently, because they knew who they were in Christ. They knew what Christ had done for them. They knew the authority that He had already given them. And they operated from that knowledge. When they encountered sickness, they did not beg God to heal. They commanded the sickness to leave. When they faced demonic opposition, they didn't plead with God to intervene. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. When they needed provision, they didn't grovel for help. Don't you love that word? Grovel for help. They made the need known, and then they thanked God for His faithfulness and watched Him provide. And here's what's remarkable. When you start praying from your position instead of to your position, when you stop begging and start declaring, when you move from petition to proclamation, results follow. Not because God suddenly decided to answer, no. But because we're finally now praying in a way that releases the power of His Spirit that He's already given to us. You're operating from the authority Christ secured. You're declaring the finished work of Calvary. And that kind of prayer, can I just tell you, will move mountains. Not because you prayed harder, but because you prayed from the right position. Look at what happens in Acts 4. Peter and John were threatened by the religious leaders, commanded to stop preaching in Jesus' name. They returned to the other believers and they prayed. But again, notice how they prayed. Acts 4:24. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that is in them is. When you skip down to verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. They did not beg God to protect them. They asked for boldness to keep preaching. They didn't ask God to remove the opposition. They asked God to confirm His word with signs and wonders. They prayed from confidence, not fear. From boldness, not timidity. From their position as servants of the Most High God. And we see the results. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and where they were assembled together, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. The place shook. They were filled. They spoke with power. Amen. That's what happens when you pray from your position. And this is what James 5:16 means when it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effective prayer of a righteous man, not a beggar, a righteous man. Someone who knows their position. Someone who understands their right standing. Someone who prays from righteousness, not toward righteousness. And that prayer is effective. It accomplishes much, not because a person praying is special, because they're praying from the position Christ has already secured for them. So understand with me this morning. Again, the one thing that made the first believers' prayers effective is that they prayed from their position in Christ instead of to their position in Christ. They did not beg God to give them power. They operated from the power that God had already given them. They did not plead for authority. They